Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Although the man attended church faithfully, he never participated in the Lord's Supper. But he surprised the pastor one Sunday when, after several years, he came forward to receive the sacrament. And after the service, the pastor asked the man what had moved him to the Lord's Supper on that particular Sunday. "Well, pastor," he said, "every week I try to live my life as best I can. For years I kept trying for a perfect week so that I could be worthy to go to the Lord's table. But something always happened. I would do something wrong or say something I shouldn't have. But this week I didn't do anything wrong. This week I was worthy to go." If I'd been that pastor, those words would have been very painful to my ears. If I had served a church for several years preaching a message of sin and grace, and someone who had regularly attended failed to hear that they are worthy of God's love solely because of Christ, who had already won their forgiveness, I would be hard-pressed not to consider myself a failure. But you know, no matter how hard pastors may try, Christians still think that they must and are able to make themselves worthy in some way of God's love and mercy and grace. And even more sadly, there are pastors who preach in such a way that they encourage people to think this, that they have to do more for Jesus to be truly loved by him. But Paul says it plain in Ephesians. "It is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The only thing that makes us worthy is faith in Jesus Christ. Unworthy as we are, Jesus' death and resurrection makes us worthy of his love. But our gospel reading this morning underscores that having and putting Jesus first will demonstrate itself in some very uncomfortable ways. Surprisingly, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, promises a sword of division in place of peace on earth. And when Christ is first in our lives, there will be times when those lives are marked by conflict. Jesus came down from heaven for one purpose: to bring peace between man and God by his death and resurrection. But taking our relationship with him seriously will create sharp division between those who believe and those who don't. Now, Luther understood and personally experienced this himself. He wrote, "We must be guided by the principle that one must obey God rather than men, be they parents, government, preachers, yes, even the whole church, if it were possible for it to oppose Christ." That friction may even reach members of our own household. Pastor Martin Fronsman, a Lutheran scholar, author, and hymn writer, said, "The line of division is terrifyingly personal." I grew up watching Archie Bunker and his son-in-law, whom he not so affectionately called Meathead, watch them go toe-to-toe every week on one subject or another. But that tension is nothing compared to the tension that can arise when Jesus enters the mix. As Christians, we have to face the reality that faith and commitment to Christ may ask great sacrifices from us. Now, General Norman Schwarzkopf hit the nail on the head when he said, "The truth of the matter is that you always know the right thing to do. The hard part is doing it." And Satan will do everything he can to make it as difficult as possible for us to do the right thing. But you know, our relationship with Christ is worthy of that kind of conflict. In fact, any kind of conflict, no matter what the cost. Jesus was quoting not Moses, but his own Father in heaven in Deuteronomy when he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this may even require sacrificing the idol of family if it has captured our hearts. Now, I'm sure you've all heard the saying, blood is thicker than water, right? I was told many years ago that this is actually kind of a negative commentary on Jesus' expectation of those who would follow him, as it emphasizes that the tie to one's blood family is often stronger than the tie to the family created in the waters of baptism. Imagine being put in the position of putting Christ over one's own family, one's own flesh and blood. Doing such a thing would be impossible, unless we believe that Christ is worthy of being first above everything else in our life. In Philippians, Paul writes that through his suffering and humility, Christ has been given the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What that means is that in the end, everyone will see who Jesus really is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he was born of Mary, he came in weakness to die the death we deserved. And today, he still reveals himself through the weakness of the cross and suffering of his people, as through us he appeals to sinful humanity to see that his love is greater than their hate. He will not coerce or force his love on anyone. But one day, he will return, and everyone will realize the truth, both of his glory and his love. And for those who know him, this will be a day of joy. But for those who continue to refuse his offer of mercy, it will be a day of sadness and fear. On that day, the words of the book of Revelation will be fulfilled as the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Terrifying words. When Jesus returns, those who have hated him will finally and fearfully see the love that they have scorned. Now, if we believe those words are true, how can we claim to love the members of our family so much that we would fail to do everything possible to help them see the Jesus we love? Is there any earthly conflict with those that we love the most this side of heaven too high a price to pay if it might open their eyes to the joy that God desires for them? You know, it isn't that we love our families too little when we put Jesus before them. It's that we love them too much to put them before Jesus. Our love for our families puts our love for God in its right perspective. Loving Christ above all makes it possible, makes us able to take up that cross. Jesus speaks of it in verse 38. Even the cross of risking our family's love and acceptance. You know, too often people say that anything that's difficult is their cross to bear. Maybe it's an illness or trouble at work or inability to pay their bills or any other of a million other struggles, inconveniences, or problems. That's their cross to bear. But those are not what Jesus means as he tells us that we must bear his cross. One man said, "A cross is not a parasol. A cross is heavy and burdensome. And it's also important to see that a cross is a gift. Jesus calls it something a person accepts. A cross is not someone goes out to get. A cross is something that is given." As he watched from the crowd, Simon of Cyrene discovered what Jesus meant when he was forced to literally carry Jesus' cross. He didn't volunteer for the job. It was imposed upon him. Bearing the cross is suffering out of love for Jesus. period. Bearing the cross is the test of total commitment to Jesus Christ. And sometimes his cross will, quite frankly, bring you to your knees. Loving Christ calls us to put what is most precious to us on the line. Now, we certainly don't face persecution the way others do in the world here today. And we should never go out and purposely offend people for Jesus in some attempt to be crucified. You know, when people do that, they're usually trying to prove to themselves that they're really Christians because now they're being persecuted. More often than not, they only prove that they're simply being jerks. But putting Christ first as your Lord and Savior will bring persecution in both big, but more often in small ways. And the reason is because unbelievers love their self-righteousness. The message Jesus sends us to speak is simple. We have to tell people who think they're good and have been doing the things that they and the world says make them good means nothing before God. That those good deeds are just filthy rags before God. You see, it isn't our sin that kills us. It's our pride. Our belief that we can do it all ourselves, that we have no need for Jesus. When people hear us say that just like us, we're sinners, and that they are sinners, they think, well, how dare you say I'm not good enough? How dare you call me evil? I've done way more good things than others. God knows my heart. He'll love me for that. But that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 10 when he says, for ignoring the righteousness that comes from God and seeking instead to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is summed up in one word, Jesus. He has done it all. There's no other name by which we must be saved. We cannot contribute anything. And if we try to, we lose it. Lose it all. But sinful people don't want to hear that. And so, because we love Jesus, we will be hated by the world. We must not be surprised when we're singled out for standing up for what we believe. When we are, it simply turns the rhyme, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, upside down. Because what did Jesus say? Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those who love this life more than the life Jesus offers lose everything in the end. And so we've kind of come full circle. We began a few minutes ago with a man who thought he needed to be good enough on his own to be worthy of Christ. But the only thing that makes us worthy of Christ is Christ himself and the cross that he bore for us. And his cross will mark our lives because we bear his name. And when it does, we must not despair. When we have conflict, when we have conflict with friends and neighbors, or even with those that we love the most, because we're faithful to Jesus, we must not be surprised. Instead, we must turn to God and pray for the grace to remain true to him, loving those who hate us and doing good to them so that they might see Jesus and be saved. Martin Fransman wrote, to find life in this world is to find a doomed life. To lose one's life in this world for the sake of Christ is to lose the doomed life only to joyfully discover the one real life in him. You know, in a very real sense, this life, our life in here on earth, is already doomed. This is the ultimate end of all people because no one leaves this world alive. We're all walking day by day to our graves. But by keeping Jesus first in our lives, by loving Christ and bearing his cross day by day, we'll have the ability to face each of those days and whatever may come with it with confidence and hope and even peace. Amen.